Life Audio.
Hey, welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach.
And I'm Randy.
And today we are going to be talking about Easter, because by the time you're listening to this, it's already happened.
Yeah.
But it opens up some interesting conversation pieces. There's a lot of views on Easter.
And you may have heard the view that it is essentially a pagan holiday.
And we want to get into that today.
Yeah.
So we're going to do that, but right after a word from these sponsors.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Okay. So, Randy, we were sitting around the office trying to figure out what our next fun topic might be, and I believe you actually threw this one in the ring.
I might have.
Yeah. Well, no, you proposed something else. I said, but it's going to be Easter. Is that going to work?
That's
and then
right.
You're like, why don't we just talk about, you know, Easter?
It's like, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And I had never actually studied that before, but I had heard Easter is a pagan holiday that comes from Ishtar.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I think we've all seen the Facebook meme or you've seen it shared in some capacity where there is – I think I had it actually pulled up here. Let's see if I can do it again. Can I do it? Can I do it? Yes, I can. There was this picture. I remember seeing this literal one I'm looking at right now probably 10 years ago. On Facebook.
Okay.
And it's a picture of a statue of Ishtar.
Gotcha.
And it's just a bunch of text superimposed over that picture, but it says, "This is Ishtar, pronounced Easter." Easter was originally the celebration of Ishtar, the Assyrian and Babylonian goddess of fertility and sex. Her symbols, like the egg and the bunny, were and still are fertility and sex symbols. Or did you actually think eggs and bunnies had anything to do with the resurrection? After Constantine decided to Christianize the empire, Easter was changed to represent Jesus. But at its roots, Easter, which is how you pronounce Ishtar, is all about celebrating fertility and sex.
Interesting.
And you can imagine, for most Christians reading that, that's a little unnerving.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Easter is like the Christian holiday. Christmas has been taken over and it's commercialized, but Easter is still ours.
Right.
Or is it?
Ooh. Yeah, we don't want to go like, Bill Johnson here and say like, this is the, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit have been taken by the New Age. So now we have to take all the New Age blessings back. So you just reclaim New Ageism in the name of Jesus. You know, that's not good.
No.
We don't want to do that. So if Easter is legitimately pagan, we want nothing to do with it.
Right.
Well, at least the way it's celebrated today, right?
For sure. Yeah,
because
the
message behind Easter is still what the resurrection, right?
Right. We would celebrate Resurrection Day, maybe.
Exactly. Yeah. So let's dig into this thing about Easter and see what this is all about.
Why don't we start with the name Ishtar?
Ishtar, let's do it.
First of all, she's not Assyrian, she's Akkadian.
Yes, but then she's got her Sumerian counterpart,
Inanna. She does. Yeah.
Which is just fun to say.
Exactly.
Inanna. What's my name? Is that how that goes?
I have no clue.
I don't even know. I'm sorry if I'm singing that song and it's like bad because I don't even remember.
I think you may be having a stroke. I'm not sure.
I'm not. I'm really not. Yeah.
But she is kind of equated to Venus in the Greek pantheon and Aphrodite, or maybe it's Aphrodite in the Greek and Venus in the Roman pantheon. She is certainly a goddess of sex. She's a goddess of rain. She is a goddess who partook of and generated both life and death. Mm. So she's the goddess of childbirth. She's the goddess of death. So, yeah.
She's also like that. It's interesting you mentioned that part. Like, it's almost like, am I saying this right? Would this be the right word? Juxtaposition, things put at indifference towards each other. So like contradictory things. Yeah. Like she's the goddess of starting fires and quenching the fire.
Yeah.
Or like rejoice and tears.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's like this weird conundrum.
Kind of a duality. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But nowhere is she associated with eggs that I could find out.
Oh, man. So let's dig into that. I mean, so you mentioned a few of the things that she's referenced with.
Yeah, what'd you find?
So she, let's see here. So she's identified with storehouses, like of the storing of things.
Yeah.
Dates, like the fruit, wool, meat, grain, rain and thunderstorms. And so like that's everything.
I like this chick.
she's just all the stuff. Yeah. She's got whatever. Like, yeah, you want some food? Cool. You need rain? I can do that. You know, like it's just all of it. The problem with that is there is not like this consistent, like, oh yeah, she's the fertility goddess.
Right.
Well, it's like she's that and a plethora of other things.
Right.
Like she's kind of like a catch-all character.
She is frequently the consort of the main god.
Right.
So
she's the queen of heaven figure.
She, the queen of heaven. Yeah.
We were
just reading a book of Jeremiah. Actually, Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 7, then again in chapter 44. But it's to talk about how Israel was worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and they shouldn't be. And this was now when Israel was in Egypt. They had now fled from Babylon, who was, I think at this time, they had taken Judah captive. They were going in exile. And Jeremiah was with the supporters of the assassins of Governor Gedaliah. And they fled to Egypt. All the book, in all of the book of Jeremiah, he never has a positive thing to say about Egypt. So where do they take him? They kidnap him and they take him to Egypt. And that's where Jeremiah spends the rest of his life. Horrible, horrible, horrible. We have this figure probably, related to Ashtaroth in, Palestine, who is the consort of Baal.
So Ashtaroth, I mean, that would be Asherah.
That's the Asherah poles.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it seems like it's one character. At least, or like one kind of like spirit. Same you can do with Baal, right? Like you can transfer Baal to Zeus to Marduk to, you know, like he's the lightning god.
It's not one to one. There are differences in each nation, the way they identify him and the way they worship him. But by and large, yeah, Baal is the king of the gods in Palestine. Marduk, the king of the gods in Babylon. Zeus, the king of the gods in Rome, Greece.
Ra to the Egyptians.
Right.
Yeah. And then you've got the same thing happening with Ishtar, Inanna, Astarte.
Right.
And
right.
Asherah.
And there's a relationship between those
things. It's not always going to be one for one, but it's the same idea.
Now, When we brought this up, you mentioned Esther, the Book of Esther, and is her name? Yeah,
I don't know.
And it is not. I do.
Okay, gotcha. I didn't even look into that.
Yeah, there is no connection between the name Esther and Ishtar or Asherah or Ashtaroth. Instead, Esther either comes from the Babylonian word for young woman, which is stri.
Okay.
Or the Babylonian word for star, which is stare. So Esther is one of those two. Yeah. She really has nothing whatsoever to do with Ishtar.
So the Esther reference I was making is not E-S-T-H-E-R that we're familiar with.
Right.
And it would probably be Ostra is probably the like Germanic pronunciation.
Well, and that is more appropriate.
Well, kind of, because what I'm referencing right now, there's so much to hash out here and we know where we're going. I know, but the one I'm referring to is made mention by Saint Bede in his writings.
And that's like the 8th century, right?
Yeah, 672 through 735.
7th century then.
And so he writes about Ostra, or Estra, however you want to say it, but it's E-O-S-T-R-E.
Okay.
And he makes the claim that this is a goddess who in whose honor feasts were celebrated in this month. Right. The problem is it doesn't really check out that there's really no reference of this before him stating it.
Right.
And all the historians afterwards point out, well, he does kind of make the claim that this is his thought, that this isn't like a stake in the ground, like this is factual.
Right.
And so there's really not enough evidence to say like, oh, this is true, so much as this dude's just saying it's true.
Right, yeah.
You know? So that's worth pointing out. So it is Esther in a way. It's just not the same spelling or even
not the biblical person.
Well, it's not even the same culture.
Right.
I mean, we're talking ancient world versus Germanic peoples thousands of years later.
Right.
So... yeah. And that's what a lot of this is going to boil down to as well, right? Like Ishtar and Easter, like...
they kind of sound alike.
But they come from totally different languages.
Completely.
And that's important.
Right.
You just talked about how the name Esther, which you would think might be connected to the word Ishtar...
but it's not.
Not even close.
Not even close.
Yeah. Not even close. So, yeah, it's... I don't know. There's definitely a language barrier here. Just because words sound the same does not mean they have anything
to
do with each other.
From each other, right? So it is pretty much a consensus that Easter does not develop from the pagan goddess Ishtar.
Right. And so we have to really look into the fact that the term Easter, well... Easter, as we're familiar with it today, and we're kind of jumping out of the name for a second here,
right,
but like just the celebration of Easter today, that doesn't really show up until the Middle Ages.
Yeah, yeah,
and,
13th century, I think.
Right, and I want to go ahead and give credit where credit's due. If you guys have never seen the Inspiring Philosophy YouTube channel, go and check that dude out. He's great. And he's popping up everywhere right now because people are realizing he's just got a wealth of knowledge and he's super funny. But he does a lot of like YouTube shorts and TikTok shorts, whatever, you know.
Cool.
But he kind of gave me my starter info on this. And then I started digging on it. And it just seems like everybody that has actually studied this is just in general consensus with each other.
Yeah.
On all this stuff. So,
where does the name Easter come from?
Okay. So, it seems that in like the, you know, we call it Easter in English and in the Germanic languages,
right,
would even refer to it that way because, in the springtime, there is a month in Germanic tradition called, let's see here,
Eostarum,
Ostaramanoth.
Okay.
Ostaramanoth. It's probably similar
it
root.
Probably comes from Ostarum.
Yeah. Ostaramanoth is a month in that time. And so it's probably likely that since the Passover was celebrated during that time, or, you know, some people would call it the Pascha, which would be Aramaic.
Pasqua.
And then you've got the Pesach, which is going to be Hebrew, right? And if you look a lot of the time, the way Easter has been referred to throughout history has been the Pascha.
Right, right, right. Well, Spanish, Easter is Pascua.
Yeah, there you go. So this probably got celebrated in that month of Ostaramanoth.
Okay.
And if you look at the spelling of Ostaramanoth, it's E-O-S-T-R-E.
Right.
Manoth, right? M-O-N-A-T-H. So they
Which
probably.
Would be month.
Right, right. So it's Easter month.
Yeah.
Is really what it's boiling down to here. And so now I do believe, though, there is some kind of connection between Ostra. Right. We already talked about that. That St.
Right.
Bede talked about this goddess
right,
of Ostra, right?
Right, right, right.
The part that's being contested there isn't whether or not there's a goddess named Ostra. It's that Easter is connected to that. That's the part
exactly,
that historians are saying there's no support
there's no
for that.
There's no indication of that anywhere.
But if that freaks you out as a listener and you're like, well, if we're naming this holiday after a month named after a goddess – you know, something I love that this dude from Inspiring Philosophy said, he's like, well, you're all pagan for celebrating the 4th of July, because that is dedicated to the Roman god Emperor Julius Caesar, and
who
you're
becomes
a pagan.
A god when he dies.
Right, right. And so it's like, well, wait, yeah. What? So I think that kind of gets us into the question of, you know, like, what do you do with the months?
Right.
I mean, if this is the filter we're going to apply to Easter, well, Easter's evil because of the name.
Right.
And the name is the name of a goddess because, well, it's the name of a month that's named after a goddess. Well, we do that with all of our months.
And with all of the days of the week.
All the days of the week. How could you operate in our culture today without recognizing those names?
Right.
We do it all the time, but we're not worshiping those deities.
No.
We don't care about them. They mean nothing. It's just a name. It's a day of a week. And so you kind of have to ask yourself, like, is something being named after something truly evil? There are apostles in the Bible named after gods in the Roman pantheon.
Yeah.
Apollos.
Right.
What are you going to do with that?
Right.
He's a great brother in the faith. He doesn't change his name. His name is Apollos. That is the god of war. Apollyon. Right?
Right.
So— is he evil? No.
No.
It's just his name. And it doesn't mean anything as long as you don't let it mean anything. This kind of gets back to that 1 Corinthians argument of, you know, meat sacrificed to gods. You know, to one man, it may mean something, but to you, it doesn't have to because it's just meat.
Right.
You know, you're not worshiping that god. It's just whatever.
Right. Right.
So I think we have to bring that into the system here.
One of the things that I read seems to indicate that the early church didn't really celebrate Easter. They celebrated Passover. They would hold a Passover feast.
Well, I mean, the argument here, though, is that they're kind of one and the same.
Because of what Jesus does on the Passover.
Right. The Christian tradition adopted the elements of the Passover with the resurrection.
Right.
We as Christians today have Seder meals
we
celebrate
that.
The resurrection.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, like we can see it in its full scope, whereas the Jew only got a piece of the picture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We have a lot of other days that we celebrate around the Easter tradition. Lent, for example. So Lent starts with Ash Wednesday. This is 40 days, I guess. I guess you don't actually count Sundays. So it goes back 40 days from whenever Easter is, and it starts on a Wednesday. So it starts with Ash Wednesday. And Lent is intended to be a time of penance. time when you would think about your sin and confess your sin and repent of your sin.
It's supposed to mimic Jesus in the wilderness, right? For the 40 days, like resisting temptation.
Yeah,
is that a piece of it?
Well,
I mean, that's how I've always understood it, or how I've been explained it. I wasn't raised Catholic, so I don't really have a great understanding of
that. Yeah, but the Catholic Church isn't the only one that celebrates that.
No, but they definitely started it.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
Well, I don't want to say started it. They definitely monopolized it.
one of the things, what are you going to give up for Lent? You know, it's associated with fasting, with penance, with repentance, with recognizing your sin.
Well, every time you see 40 days in the Bible, there's always this...
There's a meaning.
Well, every time it happens, you think, like, the flood,
mm-hmm.
right?
40 years in the wilderness.
40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites
right.
walking around, relying on God
yep.
to take care of them and give them food. Noah's in the ark, and he's being sustained by God
right.
keeping him safe. And then you've got Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And this is not biblical, but you will hear a lot of people ask if Adam and Eve were in the garden for 40 days. And there's no reason to think
that. Okay.
But I've heard people suggest that. I don't know why, but that has nothing to do with it. You think it's just interesting. But so there's this idea of like total dependency on God.
Yeah.
Is related to these 40 days. So, you know, whether it's Jesus's temptation or it's the desert or it's, you know, Noah on the ark.
Right,
it's like,
right.
it's this time of, well, we need you, God.
Yeah,
we can't do anything of ourselves, you know,
right.
so you give up for it.
Right.
You give something up for it.
Yeah. Palm Sunday. Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, and we commemorate Jesus entering Jerusalem. It's, I don't know why we developed that tradition, and then we preach from the same passages of scripture each year and pretty much say the same thing because the scripture says one thing.
Right.
Monday and Tuesday aren't really mentioned all that much in Holy Week, but you do have the Holy Week. You get to Thursday and it's called Maundy Thursday. Do you know why it's called Maundy Thursday? I never knew that.
No.
So Maundy relates to the Latin word mandarum, commandment. So it's talking about the Last Supper when Jesus says, I give you a new commandment.
Oh.
Love one another. So every time we talk about Maundy Thursday, we're actually saying we need to learn to love one another.
That's interesting.
I think it's cool, too.
Yeah,
that we celebrate that day by picking out one portion of it, but man, that's a huge thing. This is the new commandment: love one another. Kind of distinguishes who it is that we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
So you got Good Friday. Do you have any reason why it's called good?
I don't.
I
mean, it's the day our sins were nailed to the cross. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
There's a lot of sadness that goes with it.
Yes.
But it gets really good, you know, 3 days later.
Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah.
So we kind of nail those things down. But the actual date in which the church celebrates Easter, it's been somewhat controversial. It was not always on a Sunday. They would figure based on the lunar calendar, and then they'd move forward like 9 days, and that was the day of the resurrection, whether it was a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Sunday. But then the church said no. Scripture says he rose on the first day of the week, so we're going to remember that. And we're going to celebrate it on Sunday. But the Eastern Church and the Western Church disagreed on how to figure it. So the Eastern Church, which today is represented by the Orthodox churches, celebrate Easter a week later than Catholic and Protestant churches. So Orthodox Easter is coming up when you hear this.
And we got to be careful with that term, Orthodox. Orthodoxy is the basics, the fundamentals of Christianity, right? But there is actually a church. Well, just like Catholic,
right,
does not just refer to the Roman Catholic Church. It means right. universal.
Right.
Therefore, all Protestants would say, yes, I'm we are all part church. Of the Catholic Church,
yeah.
but we are not part of the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
Just as the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church,
Ukrainian Orthodox,
you name it.
Yep.
That is all kind of – there was a divide in the Catholic Church. It's the Great Schism, right?
Yeah.
The church split. And so then you had the Roman Catholic
kind of
Church
East and, West,
and the Eastern right. Orthodox Church, right? And so – just understand when we talk about orthodoxy, we are not saying we are part of the Orthodox Church. We just believe in the orthodoxy of tradition.
Right.
Or of scripture, sorry,
right,
of Christianity.
So the Orthodox Church celebrates Easter a week later than we do.
Hmm. Okay. Yeah. I actually don't think I knew that until a couple years ago. I made friends with a guy that's in the Eastern Orthodox
okay.
Church or Greek Orthodox Church. I mean, I guess they're all kind of connected, but
they're connected.
Yeah, he mentioned that and it kind of blew my mind. I didn't even realize that was a thing. So, you talked about Lent.
Yeah.
A little bit. Sorry, am I cutting you off from where you were trying to go? Okay.
Nope.
We were just kind of laying out all the groundwork of Easter there.
Right.
As it is biblically for the most part, right?
Yeah. Well,
There's a little bit of tradition mixed in there.
A lot of this is tradition. I mean, it has roots in the Bible.
Sure, but you were kind of giving
exactly
the why.
What the Bible says, celebrate my resurrection.
No,
on.
What's important is that we address the why behind the things.
Exactly.
Because that's why these holidays are important, is that
right.
we remember.
Right.
Is that
right.
we are affected by it emotionally and spiritually, and then our actions carry out that change in us, right?
Right, right.
So you mentioned Lent.
Yeah.
And getting back to our whole, like, you know, is this whole shebang evil? Is Easter,
right. yeah,
as it
yeah,
is celebrated
yeah.
today, is it evil? Is it pagan? Rabbits and eggs. We got to go
yeah,
down
now
that
those
route.
Are symbols. Those are symbols
yeah.
that they're not the only ones. I came up with five different symbols. The candle, sunrise services, lilies, eggs,
mm-hmm.
bunnies. So we can talk about each one of those.
Yeah, so, I mean...
Did you want to talk about Lent and say something different about Lent?
Well,
or?
I'm gonna tie that in with the eggs.
Oh, okay.
So,
But it
might be good to kind of hang out on this for a second, you know, because the whole question is, are these things symbols of Ishtar? Are rabbits and eggs symbols
right.
of Ishtar?
Right. Yeah.
Are those things related to her? Well, we named you a laundry list of things related to Ishtar. You can also relate, like, the lion and the crescent moon. There are other big symbols that tie to her, but none of them are eggs or rabbits.
Right.
None of them.
Yeah.
You don't see it anywhere. Throughout history, it's nowhere to be found.
Right.
Yet, we've got this narrative that we push that, oh, yes, that's totally her. And it's like, it just isn't. There's no way of seeing that throughout history, no way of seeing that, especially in biblical times. Like we just mentioned, this doesn't come around until the Germanic period, until like Middle Ages
exactly.
kind of era, right?
Yeah.
So the question is, where do these things come from if that's the case?
So eggs, because that relates here.
It's super interesting. So you're not, I mean, traditionally, during Lent, you weren't allowed to eat animal products.
So that would be meat.
Would that be the Daniel fast?
Yeah, it would.
So
it
people,
would. It'd be
people
the
would
Daniel
do the Daniel fast.
Fast
during Lent. And they still do today.
So
lot.
It would be no meat, no dairy.
Right.
No eggs.
But hard-boiled eggs last, especially if you, like, preserve them somehow, right?
Right.
And so what would happen is by the time they would get through Lent and they would get to Easter Sunday, when they're going to actually celebrate the Passover, or the resurrection, I should say, they're going to celebrate the resurrection. Now they're allowed to eat animal products, and the animal products wouldn't have lasted, but the hard-boiled eggs would. And so you got these eggs.
And the chickens are still laying the eggs
exactly.
every day.
It's constant. So as long as you're cooking them, I mean, even if you had the last week's worth of eggs.
Right,
and
right,
you had
right.
stored them in salt or vinegar or something, you sure. could, they could last for a very long time.
Yeah.
So they're serving up these eggs that they've stored up for at least a week or two probably. And now you got a bunch of eggs to eat on Easter.
Yeah.
That is one explanation of where eggs come from. And honestly, that seems to be where historians tend to land on this.
I found that in Encyclopedia Britannica.
There you
so,
go.
You know, that's a pretty authoritative source. And it also said that they would decorate them because of the joy of celebrating the resurrection.
Okay. I didn't see anything about that, but that makes
yeah.
sense, right?
Yeah.
I mean, especially you're trying to entertain your kids. Have you ever seen what, like, at Christmas they used to give kids? They give you some, like, plums. Here you go.
Oh, yeah.
Here's some walnuts.
An apple.
Yeah, yeah. Merry Christmas. Like, you know, kids were entertained a whole lot easier back
Where's
in the day.
Where's my Xbox?
Here's some dyes. Dye this egg. Enjoy, you know?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
That makes sense.
But they would.
Why?
Yeah.
Why not?
Yeah, absolutely.
The other thing is rabbits. Rabbits?
Okay. Before we get to rabbits, what about the Easter egg hunt?
Oh, I didn't look up
did
this
you see?
At all.
I did.
Okay.
Do you know where the Easter egg hunt started?
No.
Lucy Hayes. Lucy is the wife of Rutherford B. Hayes, President of the United States. This is post-Civil War, before the turn of the 20th century, so it's around 1878.
Okay.
Rutherford B. Hayes is the president, and his wife says, hey, we have all of these hard-boiled eggs that people are saving up and eating at Easter. Bring them to the White House, and we will roll them on the garden, the White House garden. Before we eat them.
Okay.
And they did, and it became like a tradition.
So
fast forward 100 years, and the Easter egg hunt becomes a big part of the tradition.
So the Easter egg hunt isn't pagan, it's just Christian nationalist.
Yeah, yeah, pretty much. Yeah.
Whatever.
We're all going to be doing this, so let's get together and do it together.
I mean, dude, it's harmless. It's fun. Like, why
yeah.
not? Like, let
yeah.
the kids. And, you know, how many people get a step foot on the White House lawn? That must have been a big deal back in the day, right?
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Well,
it's actually a bigger deal today than it was back
yeah.
then.
Yeah. You ever just see the, like, Secret Service dudes just, like, chilling in the bushes? You don't really see them, but they're there. Like, you know they're there.
Did you know Ulysses S. Grant was arrested when he was president?
Why?
For speeding on his horse.
That's ridiculous. I believe it.
A cop stopped him and said, I'm going to give you a warning, but you're going too fast. You have to walk your horse in the city. Next day he was out and he was galloping again because Grant was an excellent horseman. And he was in a hurry, so the cop stopped him again, and he said, I'm sorry, I have to arrest you. He says, oh, that's your duty. Go ahead.
You know, that policeman tried to give him a warning,
he
but
did.
He said
he did.
Nay.
Oh, that's bad.
I'm working on my dad jokes.
Yeah,
I'm
going to
need
yeah,
him one
yeah,
day.
You're getting there.
I'm going to need him
there.
One day.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Something, one horsepower. I don't know. You know, like.
So now, rabbits.
Rabbits.
Where do rabbits come
this
from?
This one's a whole lot more underwhelming. It's springtime. That's when rabbits really start to kind of come out.
Yep.
You don't really see them in the winter. They're kind of there, but they're hiding. A lot of them are burrowed. They're not doing it. Springtime is when life starts to thrive again. And
right.
so rabbits are just like a symbol for that.
So guess what? Rabbits come out in the USA, but they don't all across the world. So in Switzerland, you know who brings the eggs?
Who?
The cuckoo.
Really?
The cuckoo bird brings the Easter eggs.
So this is more of an Americanized version.
The might rabbit. Be more than American, but yeah. In Western Germany, there's an area called Westphalia, Northwest Germany.
Yeah.
The fox brings the eggs.
Okay, so the animal changes from culture to culture.
It does.
But it's always an animal that comes out in the spring.
It comes out in the spring. Yeah.
Okay.
Either because it's been hibernating or because they've just gotten back from their Florida vacation, right?
That just deflates the whole Ishtar thing even more.
Oh, yeah.
Because that just shows, well, it's not even the whole world that does rabbits.
And the cuckoo and the fox are not particularly symbols of
fertility.
Reproduction and fertility.
No, so a fox is a symbol of cunning and like being sly, you know?
And
a cuckoo is just obnoxious.
It's just when they come out.
This obnoxious thing with eggs. That makes more sense.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't it be a cuckoo with its eggs?
Sure.
That makes way more sense.
Yeah.
Whatever. All right. So, okay. Point being, the animal, depending on which culture you're in, changes.
Right.
And it's always a symbol for spring. So your eggs come from Lent because they lasted through Lent. And then everybody ate them on that Sunday because now we're allowed to have animal products again. The rabbit or the fox or the cuckoo or whatever it is where you're from is a symbol for springtime. And the name Easter seems to come from the fact that it is a holiday that took place
in the month of Easter.
Ostramanath. Yeah, Ostramanath. Yeah, whatever. But
another symbol of Easter that it's tied to just what comes in springtime, the Easter lily.
Hmm.
The lily is the first flower to kind of bloom.
Yep.
And it's what I read was kind of preachy, but it said the Easter is an ugly bulb that you bury in the ground and it brings forth this beautiful flower. And all of that is certainly true. I don't know if it's because it's ugly and it brings a nice, pretty flower, or just the fact that April is the time that lilies bloom.
Yeah, but I mean, think about how much of a symbol the spring is for what Christ did.
Definitely.
You take this, I mean, he died. And so they put his dead body into the ground, just as you would put this bulb,
right,
this non-living thing into the ground. And then, you know, 3 days later, Christ is resurrected. In springtime, you have the resurrection symbolized through the new growth, through life budding up out of the dead
you
of winter.
See it.
Yeah, it's a visual representation of Christ overcoming death.
The Easter candle. Now, I have never really caught that symbol.
I'm not familiar with the Easter candle.
But apparently, the first recorded instance of an Easter candle was 384. So this would have been back when they were still celebrating Passover. But they used a candle. Now, there were lamps that were lit during Passover. But apparently, in the Christian church, they began to light a candle. It's a symbol of light in the darkness. Well, that's appropriate.
Yeah, that makes absolute sense.
And then the other symbol that I had is something that I remember. I don't know if you ever had one, but sunrise service.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Did your church do them?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure.
So did my dad's church, which is interesting. I always refer to that as my dad's church, not as my church when I was young. But we would actually take folding chairs, put them outside, which because of where our church was meant that we were sitting in the cemetery and there would be fold-up tables and the ladies would bring pancakes, breakfast casseroles. We'd have about a 30-minute service just as the sun is rising. Then we'd eat breakfast together. Then we'd go to church. It was fantastic. It was a fun time.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I've always enjoyed Easter morning. It's very lively.
Yeah.
It feels good.
Yeah.
And there's something fun about that whole, like, you know, he has risen. He has risen indeed. You know, like, even though that's, like, not really part of our church tradition.
Right.
You can get up there and drop it and people will do it.
Oh, they'll do it.
Because
they know it.
It's just a thing, you know? Yeah, it feels good. Easter feels good. And I'm not saying, that Christianity should be all about feeling good, but
right.
It is nice sometimes to be rejuvenated and feel like, you know, this is another year of a fresh start and I can remember what Christ did for me.
Yeah.
And I see it when I look around me, I see like the winter's put behind me, like things look, life's springing forth from the ground.
Yeah.
And like, that's cool. With all that said, okay, we got to kind of get down to the application here, I think, right?
Okay.
One more thing about all this. All this information about Ishtar and all this about Easter being a pagan holiday, all this information really comes from, like I said, St. Bede wrote about this. I think there was one other dude wrote about this a little bit, another, you know, writer from the same time period, like 600, 700, somewhere in there. But most of what people now say about Easter, that it's pagan, comes from this guy named Alexander Hislop. And he wrote a book. Well, I think he's quoted in a book called The Two Babylons. That's how I understand it.
Okay.
But historians disapprove of his work because they say it's baseless. That there is no foundation upon which all these claims are built. But now we've got all these pastors, all these Christians preaching on this, spreading the word about this because they've heard it and it came from a reputable source because they trust the person that told them.
Right.
And the person that heard it, you know, that told them, well, they trusted the person that told them. But the problem is when you really dig into this stuff, there is no reason to believe it.
No.
It's no more pagan than the fact that we have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that we've got January, February, March. You know, like we've got tons of paganism worked into our day-to-day lives, and we don't bat an eye at it because that's not worship. We know that.
Right.
And so I think the question here is, the worry is that you're unintentionally worshiping a pagan deity by celebrating something like this.
Right.
But biblically, you can't unintentionally worship a god.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like, you choose what you do.
That is an intentional act.
Right. Like, and that's not to say, like, I mean, we sin without recognizing that we sin, but it's because we want it in our nature.
Yeah.
We want to do what's wrong. We want to, you know, idolize things.
But that's different.
But that's different. Like, this is talking about a Christian accidentally worshiping another god. Well, you're not worshiping another god unless you're deciding you're going to worship another god.
Right.
Right? Like, I mean, we have to be really careful because this can turn into like fundamental legalism really quick.
Yeah.
And it's putting a box around us that Christ has set us free from. You get to decide whether or not you stay in that box. With all that said, if it's on your conscience and you just absolutely can't bring yourself to, you know, celebrate the day of Easter and you just want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and you don't want to call it Easter and you don't want to hunt eggs and you don't want to talk about bunnies, that's fine.
That's fine.
That's absolutely fine. But you have to recognize that your brothers and sisters in Christ are not worshiping some ancient deity that has nothing to do with these claims.
They are not sinning they're letting their kids hunt for Easter eggs.
Right. And I think moreover is when we get really tied up on stuff like this, we set our sights so deeply on like, well, is Christian or is Christmas pagan? Is Easter pagan? You know, what holidays should you or shouldn't you celebrate? That we forget the day-to-day stuff that we should be paying attention to, like not being prideful and loving your neighbor.
Yeah.
And like, you know, like it's just funny. Like we want these simple rules, like don't celebrate Easter or, you know, just don't celebrate Christmas. It's like, life's really much more complex than that.
Yeah.
And these things really are not an issue unless you are literally somehow intentionally celebrating some kind of pagan ritual here. I don't know how I could be saying, yeah.
One of the other things that I think it does bring up for us is the importance of understanding why we do the things we do.
Yeah.
Where does this come from? What does it mean? So having hard-boiled eggs on Easter, that's, you know, who cares? I don't particularly like hard-boiled eggs, but...
Well, you're wrong, but that's a... They're great.
Now, deviled eggs, oh, that's totally different story.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, but when we have a rite, when we have something that we do for a religious reason, there should be an element of education with that. We should be saying, now, the reason we do this is because of that.
Absolutely.
This is what it means. This is what it means to us. If we did that, we wouldn't be where we are today with people claiming that Easter is a pagan holiday.
We just had a great conversation with our new friend, John, from another podcast. He's from the City Square podcast out of Texas. And we got talking about that, too. Like, I mean, like...
We did.
Liturgy is for teaching,
yes.
For understanding. And so, like, I think Easter can be part of your understanding. Springtime could be a part of your liturgy. To walk outside and teach your kids that, look, do you see how the winter and all the dead things have passed away and now life is coming up out of the ground? That's what Jesus did for us.
Yep.
We were dead on the inside, but then he died on our behalf, and that if we believe in him, just like he raised from the grave, he raises us to new life, just like these little plants are sprouting out of that dead ground. Like, you can use these things to teach the truth of God.
And do it on a regular basis. Do it every year.
Absolutely.
So that your kids look forward to it. Hey, when are we going to take that walk? When are we going to see the plants growing?
Yeah. I think the other takeaway here is, don't just take people's word for stuff.
Right.
And look, we say this till we're blue in the face from the pulpit. Like, don't just believe us because we said something. Go look it up. Go dig into it. Look for – I loved that the inspiring philosophy that they landed on this point. But they said, show me a primary source. Don't just – don't give me a blog.
Right.
Don't give me just some guy that wrote an article and never gave you where he found his information.
Right.
No, where did he find his information?
Right.
How far back does this go? If the earliest you've got of this stuff is the Middle Ages, well, that obviously it doesn't connect to an ancient deity named Ishtar.
Or
you know
worse, the earliest you can find of this is from 1950.
Exactly. So, I mean, just timeline alone should tell you, wait, this obviously doesn't jive with what people have been saying.
Yeah, yeah.
So, like, look into stuff. Don't just believe things because you've been told it. Yeah. I think we covered a lot here.
Oh, we definitely covered a lot. I don't know that we answered any questions.
Yeah, but,
hopefully.
That's always the hope that somewhere in our mindless rambling, you will find a little nugget that you can hold on to. You got anything else, man?
No. Just wondering now if Salty Saints actually has a liturgy.
Probably.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
That's something worth thinking about.
Yeah.
Right on. All right.
I'll let you do that.
Yeah, we'll see. All right, everybody. Thank you for listening to another episode. Make sure to go check out our friends at lifeaudio.com. They got plenty of podcasts over there for you within the Christian sphere. So educational stuff. They got Bible studies. They've got, you know, how to read your Bible. They got stuff on, you know, just raising a family even. So go over there. Check that out. They're great. We love them. Go and check out our new website, saltysaintspodcast.com. Make sure to send us your messages. Guys, I keep saying it. I have heard from like all but two of you, or no, just two of you, I should say. I want to hear from all of you. We want to hear your thoughts. We want to hear what's going on in your life. We want to hear what you want to know because we're here for you. We don't do this just because, you know, it's fun, which it is, but we're here for you. So please talk to us. You can send us messages. You can send us voice messages even. I think that's really cool, and I mention it every time, so please somebody do it. But yeah, go check that out.
Send us prayer requests.
Absolutely.
We'll pray for you here on 9.
Yes, and we've talked about that. We would love to get that going, just hearing your prayers. And, you know, you can be as descriptive or as vague as you want to be. Yeah. That's cool. But we'd love to be praying for you and with you. If you got questions, you can also send those to questions@becomehope.com, or you can send those to saltysaints@becomehope.com. And until next time, stay salty.
Finding uplifting news in today's headlines is often like searching for a needle in a haystack. At the Story Behind podcast, we believe in the power of finding heartwarming tales and are happy to share empowering stories with you every week. Get inspired by the note a waitress received from a patron dining alone, and even hear about how one VIP passenger made a hardworking pilot get emotional before his flight. To start listening to the Story Behind podcast, visit lifeaudio.com